We have two short readings today. The first is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, 16 to 18. It's on page 1188 and should appear on the screens as well. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And our second reading is from Mark 1, 35 to 39. It's on page 1003. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ali. And thank you, Alex, for finding that video of the candles and the Teze canon, "O Lord, hear our prayer," and then the sound of the shots and the cost of disunity in our world, and then April's beautiful prayers as well. So thank you. And as most of you will probably know, that we should pray. Most of us know that, don't we? We know we should pray, but we find it difficult. Most of us struggle to make prayer a priority in our lives. We may long to be prayer warriors, but we still find it difficult. I found it really hard to concentrate on prayer this week. After our announcement last week that we're going off to lead another church, it's been really quite an emotional week for us. I haven't managed to pray much, but I have managed, I've realised, to eat an entire family-sized tin of chocolate biscuits. So that did help. So what are we doing when we pray? Well, we're simply having a chat with God. It's a conversation. We say things to him, and we listen for him to say things to us. Now, if we look in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, the picture is that Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, have a wonderful, open and easy relationship with God, their Father. It's a beautiful picture of God coming and walking in the stillness and the quiet of the garden in the evening and talking to Adam and Eve. And they tell him about their day. But then, of course, they eat the fruit from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and everything changes. Their eyes are opened to the evil and to the corruption of the world and all the things that divide us from each other and divide us from God. And then when God comes in the evening to talk to them, they're hiding in the bushes in fear and in embarrassment that they're naked. Suddenly, their innocence has been taken away. It's a wonderful picture. And of course, this story of the garden is a pattern story for all of us. We all have had that sort of fall in our lives. And we all hide away from God. That's our sort of natural way that we're wired up. So we have to keep turning back to him in forgiveness and renew that relationship and renew that conversation. But the natural thing is for us to hide away in the bushes. We have to invite him and his involvement into our day, each day. And of course, just as in the Garden of Eden, Satan tries to distract us. He does not want us to be talking to our Father and in communion with our Father. And so he tries to distract us. And there's that wonderful verse that Ali read from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 16. It goes like this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what our church would be like if all of us did that all the time? Wouldn't that be amazing? What if the 2 billion Christians in our world did that all the time? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. What a difference that would make to our world, wouldn't it? Be incredible. And that is what Satan is desperate to stop. That's why he distracts us. You see, in our times of prayer are to help us to stay connected with God all day. We have particular times, but we want to live a sort of prayerful life. Like Adam and Eve before the fall, they were aware of God and his blessing all day in the Garden of Eden. And then they shared with him at particular times in the evening what had happened in their day. And that's what it's meant to be for us. So how do we do that? How do we live in a constant state of openness to God? Well, last week, Sarah from St. Lawrence led us really well and gave us the first part of our prayer toolkit. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer and how that's a sort of pattern prayer and shows us different sorts of prayer, like intercession and confession and different ways that we can pray. And this week in Toolkit Part 2, I want to briefly suggest some ways in which we can build our prayer life. One of the first things we need to do, of course, is to make space for God. Bill Hybels wrote a book some time ago called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a brilliant book, and if you haven't read it, I really encourage you to read it. It's really easy to read, and it's a great introduction to prayer. And it's in the library, in the prayer room, so do borrow that. And many of us live very busy lives, don't we? Especially those of you with young children. And we tend to be absolutely sort of running from one thing to another. Or if our lives aren't that busy, we tend to fill them up with other stuff, don't we? Like Facebook and things like that, all of which are fine and good. But, you know, they tend to fill up all the gaps. And we know we should pray, but we never quite fits it in quite as well. But we need to have time for reflection, for God. And with kids and homework and family life and work pressures, we can be really under quite a lot of stress. And stress is a monumental problem in our society today. Many people suffer from stress. Many Christians suffer from stress. I can't say it. Suffer from stress. Maybe you are at the moment really feeling things pressing in on you. In response to this, there's been a thing called mindfulness that many people have taken on board. It's become very popular. There are numerous articles in the press, self-help books, even doctors and schools have encouraged the practice of mindfulness. Now, I'm not an expert on this, and the understandings of what mindfulness means vary if you read on it. But it seems to be about the stilling of yourself. It's about being in the moment and expelling from your mind all sorts of extraneous thoughts, perhaps concentrating on your breathing. So breathing in and breathing out and just concentrating on that, or concentrating on different parts of your body as you just sit there and try and block out the other things that are going on around us so that you live in the moment. Now, if that's an introduction to thinking deeply about perhaps a Bible verse, maybe that verse that we've just looked at, or the truth in a worship song, or waiting on God and stilling yourself so that you can hear him, then personally, I think that's fine. But it's not prayer, it's an introduction to prayer, a stilling of yourself. And after all, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Trust God. Live in the moment. So that seems to fit. So there's nothing wrong with focusing on the moment in that way, I don't think. But much mindfulness teaching has behind it the idea of union with all, or union with the sacred, a sort of losing your sense of self in order to sort of commune with the universe, become part of the universe, and lose your sense of self. That's Eastern mysticism, really. Not Christian thought, and not even Christian mysticism. You see, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you as an individual. God loves yourself, your personhood. And so we don't need to lose ourselves into the universe because God made us perfect as we are, and he loves us. You see, Adam and Eve in the garden were made separate from God, and God said, "It is good." So we're not to lose ourselves in a sort of spiritual blob of the universe. We are to be separate, and that is Christian thought. It's much more wonderful than losing ourselves. It is that God wants communion with you. He made you to have a relationship with him. And when we die, we will remain separate. That's what Scripture says. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about us having resurrection bodies. So Alex will still be Alex, I'll still be me, Ali will still be her, and we'll be released from all the pains and all the suffering of this world. We'll be renewed in the most wonderful way, and we will glorify God and worship God forever. And I think it's going to be a really solid sort of world that we live in. You know, we're not going to be floating on a cloud. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we inhabit. So having stilled ourselves, we then need to speak to God, don't we? Using words. And he will use very often words or pictures to speak back to us. It is a communication, a conversation that's going on. And very often God uses his word, the Bible, to speak to us in prayer. So there are lots of ways to pray using the Bible. It's really important to have a daily Bible reading plan and to work your way through the Bible. You don't have to read loads. It can just be perhaps five verses and just concentrate, or a story and concentrate on that. And just think, how does this relate to my day? It doesn't need to take hours. Regular is more important than long in these things. Or you might choose a verse to think about really deeply, that verse that we had earlier. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. So you might pray into that verse, and you might think, well, rejoice always. How have I been rejoicing this week, or how have I not been rejoicing? That might lead you to confession. And then you might think about the week to come and think of perhaps of some tricky things. How can God's joy be prayed in to those things? You could spend probably an hour praying about that, and that's only the first two words in the verse. Do you see? So you can pray into a verse and really pray it into your life so it sort of marinates and fills your life. Another way is to carefully read a passage. Perhaps a story like the healing of blind Bartimaeus. You can imagine yourself in the crowd. You can imagine the noise going on, people pressing in on Jesus. You can imagine the sand in your sandals. You can imagine the smells. You can imagine the emotions and how it felt as his sight was restored. How did that make you feel? You can almost be there. Don't add to the story. You don't need to add anything to the story. You need to keep within Scripture. But you can imagine yourself into the story. And then think, how does that emotional experience of being there actually affect what my life is going to be like this week? And then you can pray more deeply into that. It's really good to have a regular time to pray each day. And if you have a complicated family life, it may be different times on different days. So you might pray at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday, or it might be 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Wednesday and 8 o'clock in the evening on a Thursday, because that's how your weekly pattern works. But have a regular time each day when you pray, because then that makes sure that you do it. It's just so much easier. And then that regular time feeds prayer into the rest of your day and the rest of your life. It sort of spills over from your prayer time. So we have that verse again. Rejoice always, pray continually. You obviously can't sort of be hands together praying all day because you've got things to do. But it's being sort of in a disposition of prayerfulness and openness to God. Some people find it helpful to pray in a particular place. I have a special prayer near a window where I always pray and read. I don't really sit in that chair any other time, and it's away from my desk, so it's a place that I know I'm sort of in the groove of prayer when I'm in that place. You may light a candle or have a focus for prayer. That can be helpful. You might go for a walk and notice the beauty of creation. Just stop and look at a leaf or the bark of a tree and just contemplate on God and his amazing creation. We think that's amazing. The bark of a tree, and you think all the billions of trees there are and all the different patterns there must be in the world. Just reminds us of God, of creation. You might keep a journal, a notebook. That can be really helpful. I have three books, actually. I have a prayer list book where I write things down and people that I need to pray for. And then when they're answered, I tick them off. That's really good because we tend to forget. We pray for things and then we forget when things are answered to thank God for them. So tick them off in your prayer book. I have a reading store where I write down all the interesting things that I've read about or I've heard in sermons or I've thought about. And I keep that in a reading storehouse. And then I have a personal journal, which is where I write the really sort of deep things that happen to me. Perhaps I might only write in that two or three times a month, but particular things that God is saying, or things that when I'm churned up, things that I'm feeling and I want to express, I write in my prayer journal. You'll have your own patterns, and you can develop your own patterns. But try something. Try things that help you. The purpose of all this is not to have a ritual or to have a method. It's simply to have this conversation with God. Him talking to you, you talking to him. It's a connection with him. Now, we've called this talk a prayer toolkit. And I love having tools. You know, Christmas, open up, it's a new plane or a new screwdriver or whatever it is. You know, great. Couldn't be happier, really, with that sort of thing. In fact, I've got a whole cupboard full of tools. And but what really makes those tools come alive is when I've got a job to do. You know, when they're sitting in the cupboard, well, they're just tools. But when I've got something to do, it's really exciting. In fact, it's pretty disappointing at Christmas if I get a new tool and then I can't think of something to go out and do with it straight away. And it's a bit like that with prayer. You see, God has got a big plan for this world, and he wants to involve you in that plan. He wants you to cooperate with him. And as you pray, he will prompt you to act. Now remember, Jesus said, I don't call you servants or slaves, I call you friends. So he's not going to direct you into what you should be doing in the mission. He's going to come alongside you as a sort of coach. So you have to step out. You know, don't wait for God to say you need to be a street pastor. You need to step out. You need to ask God, what should I be doing? And perhaps step out and try something. And you will find in your prayer times that God is like a friend who stands alongside you and coaches you as you develop your mission and develop your missionary. You see, prayer is the tools that enables us to go out and use prayer in the mission. That's what we're meant to do. So God is alongside coaching us. In Mark 2, we read Jesus healing people in Capernaum right at the start of his ministry. And they're queuing at the door by the evening at Peter's house. They're just a big crowd. And so Jesus just keeps healing and healing and healing right into the night. It's dark by the time he finishes. And then the next morning, before dawn, he gets up and he goes and he prays. And the Father prompts him in that time of prayer. The Father is coaching him in his ministry. And so we read this. Jesus tells the disciples, verse 38, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That's why I have come. It's not healing, it's preaching. God has coached him. He has changed the direction of what he was doing. He needs to move on. It's exactly the opposite of what the disciples thought, who thought he should come back and heal all the other people who were queuing at Peter's house in the morning. Do you see, Jesus' mission is redirected by his time of prayer and reflection. So God is a coach alongside us. And prayer is a tool that we need to use in mission. It's not to stay in the cupboard, it's for us to go out and use. And here is a sort of cycle that builds in prayer. Because as we pray, and then we go out and take the risk, then we see more things to pray for. And we've got more urgency in our prayers, so then we pray again. And then as we pray again, we're sent out again, and then we pray again. So you see, it's like a cycle, but it's not just a round, it's a cycle, it's a spiral that builds up. So our prayer life builds, and our serving life builds as we come before God. So if you're bored with prayer, go out and do something. I'll give you something to pray for. And if you're doing something and nothing's happened, get stuck into prayer, because you need to do it in God's strength. Prayer is exciting when it's a response to our daily mission, and daily mission is exciting when it's in response to our prayer. So how about it? How are you going to change in your prayer life? How are you going to build your prayer life during this week and during this year of prayer? Let's just have a moment of quiet, and I'd just like you to think, really, and ask God, what is he wanting you to do? And then Andy's going to come and lead us in worship. Lord, this week we pray that you'll help us to make time for you, to be still. And Lord, we pray, speak to us, guide us, coach us as our friend, and lead us on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.